And I'm going to invite Ian to the front. And we're going to hear a little witness to the King and to his cross. Now, during the week, I was being Banana Man and being a witness to kids in school. Now I have the Banana Man standing next to me. And the Banana Man giving witness and a little witness to what the cross means to you. You've travelled through a few. And, yeah, if you're just briefly happy to share with us this morning.
Today, the cross probably starts with a different aspect for me. When I think of the cross, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ's hands stretched out, somebody about to lift a hammer up and drive a stake through his hand into the timber that's about to hold him up. And I could imagine every strike, his arm would shake with the pain. And then the same would happen on the other hand. And that pain becomes hard to understand sometimes when we don't realise with the life we live. But then his feet were tied to the bottom and a stake had to go through 2 feet. And that pain, I could imagine, would be excruciating. I don't know how anybody could handle that. But I often try to put myself there as a spectator, looking and trying to work out what he went through for me, for all of us. And then I see, as he lays there in that pain, they lift him up into the position he took. And there, as the weight of his body come across upon those 3 spikes that were driven into his body, the pain would have been something terrible. And the crown they give him was only thorns, and there it would have pierced through his scalp towards his skull, and the blood would have dripped down his face. But as I look up into God's eyes, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I see nothing but love. Love that breaks our hearts. Love that goes that deep into our inner being, that we finally realise what the true meaning of love really is. That he just died upon a cross, or is in the process of dying upon a cross for my sins, for all of our sins. And I think when we come and put ourselves in a position and try to understand the pain he went through, it becomes more than just an observation of a day, but it becomes a reality in our lives. And that I am so thankful for what Jesus did for me on the cross. But it mustn't have been just hard for him. His Father had to watch too, because he sent him there to suffer for us too. So all I can do is come in gratefulness and thankfulness for what Jesus had did for me. Mm. And I'd just like to finish off with reading a little bit. Mm. It's 1 Peter 2, 22 to 25. Christ did not sin or ever tell a lie. Although he was abused, he never tried to get even. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he had faith in God, who judges fairly. Christ carried the burden of our sins. He was nailed to the cross so that we would stop sinning and start living right. By his cuts and bruises, you are healed. You and had wandered away like sheep, now you have returned to the one who is your shepherd and protector.
Thank you for sharing with us today, Ian. Today's message is not actually from me. It's from the Lord, and I want you to think about what the Lord has to say to you on Good Friday 2018. So what I'm simply going to do is I'm going to walk us through John's Gospel, John 18 and John 19. And I want to see what the King, King Jesus, stirs in you, what his Spirit moves in you, and what the Heavenly Father has to say to you today. I believe God's Word is powerful and it can speak to us. And, friends, this part of this John, really, as a book, it's slightly different to the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And I really pray that God stirs these things in you. Now, there has been a lot of talk during the week about cricket. But I do wonder what message that you'll go away from here today and what you'll take and what God will say to you. Will you go talking about the cricket or will you go talking about the Christ? And let's pray to him now as we come to his word. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you'll help us to hear what you have to say to us now. Not only to hear it, but Lord, to do what it says, to respond to you in faith. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this part of God's word, John 18, is actually the king's arrest it starts off with. Have a look there with me if you haven't got it. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, you say, well, what words? Well, that's the words that go all before that. If you've got a red letter Bible like me, it's lots of pages of red, right? So for the chapters before, he's been speaking and he's been praying with his disciples. And it goes back all the way to chapter 13, where they celebrate the Passover. We had the Passover meal we celebrated on Friday a week ago here at ABCH. And then if you go back one chapter four, chapter 12, well, that's when the king entered, right? Jesus comes humbly on a donkey. Our mission partner, Matt, shared that with us and opened that up. But here it is, John's gospel. You know, there's been over 3 years he's been following, his disciples have been following him. And then from chapter 12, it slows up to 1 week. And the rest of the story is about the passion this week. And so come with me again to chapter 18. And as he says these words, he went out with him. That's with the disciples. Jesus went out with the disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. In a month's time, I get to enter into that place. I'm going to Israel, thank God, and I get to stand in that place where Jesus said these words. I go, wow. And, you know, this is in my 40th year, and you might go, wow, I didn't know he was 40. But for 25 years, I've been following the King, the Lord Jesus. And here I get to go to this place where he actually walked, where he talked, and where he said these words. And this is the bit about Judas, who has betrayed him. And this is his arrest, which happens in this garden. And in verse 3, the troops come, the temple guards come, and the Pharisees come. They come with weapons, they come with lanterns, and they come with torches. Isn't it ironic? They come with lamps and torches, looking for the light of the world. They meet him here in the garden. Verse 4, the king, it says, knowing all. He knows all. He steps out and he says to them, who are you looking for? I am he. Then there's this amazing thing happens. Verse 6, if you want to look there with me. Verse 6, I don't know if you've noticed this before. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back. They fall to the ground. They fall to the ground because this is the great I am who says, here I am. And it reminds me of the time in Philippians 2 where it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to this king. Well, Simon's there with his sword. And I don't know if Simon Peter, it's a warning shot or whether he's a better fisherman than he is a swordsman, but he takes off the high priest's ear clean. And Jesus tells him, stop. Jesus rebukes him. Have you ever been rebuked, corrected by Jesus? I wonder if he was to correct us, correct you, correct me today. What would he say to you? What would be his gentle correction for you this day? There's something to maybe write down, maybe even share with someone later if God puts something on your heart. Well, Simon's swing of passion for the king is met by a passionate denial three times that he knows this one. And so we have the betrayal, we have the arrest, we have the denial, and then we move into the trial. And friends, this is a mock trial thrown together in the night, in the cover of darkness. Jesus is taken to Annas' house. He's the former high priest. And then he's taken to Caiaphas' house, which is the son-in-law, who is the current high priest. These two men, You know where they were? They were actually at the trial of Simon Peter, and of John, who wrote this, when they're trialed in Acts 4. But here in verse 28, as we move along pretty quickly, jump through with me to verse 28, it says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning." This is Pilate's Roman headquarters, which the province he ruled. He'd moved to Jerusalem, and his relationship with the Jews were quite tenuous. So he would do something provocative, the Jews would revolt, and there'd be then a backlash from him. And so this is the dynamics of what is happening there. And the Jews are manufacturing criminal convictions, charges against Jesus. The Jews want him executed. They're after Jesus' blood, and they're after it Roman style. In verse 31, as you scroll through and we skip through the story pretty quickly with me, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own laws." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the words that Jesus had spoken to show by which kind of death he was going to die. Here is the king knowing all. He's predicted the way that he's going to die back in chapter 3 when he says he'll be raised up on a pole. The king knows what's happening. The king knows what's before him. But for a moment, just think, as Ian was sharing too, I was thinking, what is the physical state of the king at this stage? You know, he's been up probably all night. He's been slapped about, tired and bound. He probably hasn't slept any. Emotionally, what's his state? But spiritually, he is in the battle of his life. And spiritually, he's been calling out to the Father, where he gets his strength. Jump through to verse 36, and this is the conversation of the king with Pilate. And he says that his kingdom is from another world. We've been thinking about this as we look through Daniel, that we're members of another kingdom. And Jesus says to him in verse 36, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." He's very clear about where he's from, isn't he? There's only clear convictions here from the king. You may think, well, his servants aren't fighting. Well, Simon Peter started to, but Jesus corrected him and said, no, that's not the values of my kingdom. And back there in chapter 18, in verse 11, where that happens, Jesus says to Simon Peter, says, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Friends, the king knows that this cup is poisonous. It'll take his life. Not poisoned by the Father. No, it was poisoned by sin, by our sin. Verse 37, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. I bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" The king's purpose is clear. He knows what he was born for, and here he is, full of conviction, knowing where he's heading, knowing what he's doing. Pilate asks him after that, he says, "What is truth?" Here's the irony again. Who's he standing in front of? The way, the truth, and the life. Do you know this truth? Do you know the truth? If you do, are you listening to his voice? What is the king saying to you today? What is the king's word to you? The gently but firm correction. What is his word to you? As you think about that, I'll take you through to chapter 19. Because there Jesus is flogged. Pilate has him flogged. Verse 2, he has him crowned. He has him robed in a mockery kind of way, trying to please the Jews. But this doesn't work. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he says, "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Jump through to verse 6. And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." You know, there's a third time he says that too. Back at the end of chapter 18, he says, "I find no guilt in him." No basis, no charges, no claims. Three times. Clears his name. And so we've had the betrayal of Judas. We've had the disciples which have dispersed. We've had Peter which is denied Jesus. We've had the Jews which made this plot. We've had Pilate which has allowed these things to go on. But in verse 11, Jesus reminds him of where his power comes from. Verse 11, Jesus says, answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it was given you from above." Jesus knows, the king knows what's happening. Three denials of Peter is matched by the three claims of innocence. We then see three more statements of or calling for crucifixion. Crucify, crucify, crucify. And then we see three men on a cross. Verse 19 of chapter 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, he had said to them earlier in chapter 18, "You want me to release the king to you?" They say, "No, no, give us Barabbas." You know, they want to swap. It's Passover tradition. Let's run with the tradition. Can you pick up the tradition now? Why the tradition was to release at Passover, release a captive. The soldiers had said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They hit him with their fists. Pilate had taken him back out to the people and said, "Behold, your king." And they object to that. And he says, "You know what I've written? What I've written, there it is. It's in three languages. It's in Aramaic." Yes, that's the talk of the region. Hebrew people can speak that too. That's so the Jews and all Judea know that this is the king. It's written in Latin. That's for the army and the people in the army. It's still the army language, right? And it's written in Greek, so everyone in the empire knows this is the king. It's amazing, isn't it? Then in verse 28, we see the king comes to the end of the time. After this, Jesus, knowing all, was now finished. Jump down to verse 30. He says, "It is finished." He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. There it is. The king bows his head. This is the king. Is he your king? Is he your king? Have you come to him for new life? Are you listening to him with all of your life? Verse 35. He who said it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. Friends, do you believe it? This whole gospel is written that you may believe, and by believing have life, and have life what? In the full John 10:10. Do you believe it? And if you do believe it, what are you going to do about it? We see two responses to finish off chapter 19 of two Jewish men. We'll get to them in a minute. But what does John want us to believe from this part of the scripture? He wants us to know that the king was in control. He knew everything that was going on. He wants us to actually believe that this is because of his love, because of his passion, that he was paying the price for sin. This is innocent for the guilty. That's what he wants us to know and wants us to believe. What does he want us to feel? Well, yes, feel the guilt in the sense that our sin took him there. Our sin took him there. But feel the love. Feel the passion. Feel the love of the king, that you're covered by the force of his love. You're covered by the Saviour's blood. The kingdom now becomes and can become your own when you believe in him, because the king has a home for you. That's John 14. What does he want you to do? Well, make a faith response. Respond out of faith like we see these two men, verse 38. Because your belief dictates your behavior. Joseph of Arimathea, verse 28. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he believed that he could be punished, persecuted by the leaders. But now he believes, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. He believes now that he should bury this one. And he risks all to go and do it and goes to Pilate and asks for the body. Another man who believes and acts on his beliefs, Nicodemus. Verse 38, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. Remember chapter 3? He came in the darkness of the night. He believed something about Jesus. But then he comes to believe. He's bringing a mixture of 34 kilos of spices because he believes we need to bury this one and honor this one. And friends, if I take you to chapter 3 in John's Gospel, probably the most famous verse in the Scriptures, John 3:16. But I want to go to the verse after that, 3:17. And this is where Nicodemus was talking with Jesus, and Jesus says this to him, verse 17 of chapter 3. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You are condemned or you're saved by your belief. We've heard a lot about cricketers who are condemned by a nation. My prayer is that those men find that through faith they can stand before Jesus, who has no condemnation, if they hand their things to him. And friends, what is your faith response? I know a man named Michael who a year ago, this came true for him. He believed it. He'd grown up knowing about the Lord a lot, had a Christian wife, and now a year on, tomorrow, he came to life, he was born again, anew, afresh. Found out the faith in Jesus gives him a fresh start. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I've had the joy of seeing him walk the year through that in faith and taking further steps of faith. If you're a youth, a young person here, what's your faith response? What are you to do in response to this? Well, when Jesus calls you to live differently, friends, believe him that you're not missing out. You're not missing out. If you're a single person here, believe the King. Believe the King, if you're a single person, that you are complete without a relationship. And believe him that the most important one is that you know him, and the best one is to know him. If you're a mother, the timing, trust him, believe the King when he says there's a right time for your children. Believe that he's got better things to say in his scriptures than any program you can find on Netflix, right? And if you're a father here, believe Jesus when he defines you, not the work that you do or the work that you don't have. Believe that he is greater to talk about than any cricket game or any footy game that happens. If you're mature, is anyone else ready to own that? Any mature people here? A few of them. Game enough to put up your hand. Good on you. Believe the King when he says the full life is to serve. And serving him is where the full life begins, not the next holiday destination. And if you are aged, believe him when he says he has a home he will call you to. Friends, what is your response to the King? What is your response this day? Well, I've got an opportunity for us to take a faith response, and it's going to be in the time that we have the supper together. So I'm going to unveil this, and there'll be a time for you to come forward as an act of faith in Jesus. If you can't walk forward, that's fine. Put up your hand and someone will come to you and bring these things to you, or someone else will collect them for you. But as we lead into that time, this supper with the King, we have juice here and we have water. We have pieces of bread, flat bread, unleavened bread, and also gluten-free. The bread here reminds us the stripes and the piercings that Jesus took for us. But I want to take you just to a picture of the cross, because as we come together, I want you to step forward in faith that you are forgiven if you come believing in Jesus. And I want to do a little something with you to remind us of this. I'll ask Theo if you can come forward and help me here as well. This time together is thinking about forgiveness as we come, and thinking not only that the forgiveness that we have, but the future we have with this King. And kids, I want you to stop drawing now, because I want to show you something. Can I want you to be able to see the front? I want you to be able to see this cross here. And I'm just going to remind us of this is one cross, but I have three nails here. And maybe these nails can remind us of sins that are past, sins that are present that we haven't confessed to the King, and sins that are future that we don't even know that we may commit. And as you think of those things, I want us to take them to the cross and nail them to the cross, because that's what Jesus did. And so, as I said, sins that are before, if you think of those past sins, if you think of those sins that are present that you may need to bring before Him right now, and you think of those sins that are future, friends, we have one cross, but we have three nails. One cross, three nails, and points us to one other last thing. Remember, they pinned Jesus, King of the Jews, above Him. But, friends, we have one cross, we have three nails, and friends, what does that give us? A four. Forgiveness. One cross, three nails, forgiveness. And as you come forward in faith, remember the forgiveness that you have. But how about we say together the prayer that Jesus taught His followers? This is the King's Prayer. And in this prayer is a prayer of forgiveness. And might want to think of those sins that you need to bring before Him now. Our Father in heaven, praise be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. This is a King who wins us forgiveness. This is a King who brings us a future. The supper which He had with His followers is going to find fulfillment when we sit around that table with the Lamb, sitting around at the wedding banquet. And so I'll ask our servers to come forward. And as an act of faith, if this is you today and you want to remember the forgiveness that you have in Jesus and the future that you have in Jesus, make this faith response today. Come forward and collect the juice. Come forward and collect the bread. I'll leave it up to adults or their family and parents and those who are taking care of those young ones. If you think it's appropriate for your kids to do it, then you take them through and you tell them what this is about. But church, if you want to respond now in faith, come forward and make that response to the Lord Jesus. find forgiveness and find the future that he brings us in his body and his blood. Friends, if you haven't already, take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and drink this in remembrance that Jesus' blood was shed for you, and be truly thankful this day, this Good Friday 2018, and may God bless you.
And I'll conclude by reading from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought in peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he didn't open up his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he was silent, and he did not open his mouth. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you this Good Friday. Remember what we've heard and what we've seen, and may the Lord show himself more to you today as you seek him. Amen.